This morning's message, some would die for a cause, some want to die because, and then there's a blank there, I suppose, you could fill in. Some would die for the cause, and some want to die because, and I don't want us today, as we think about these things, to try to figure out who's in which group and those kind of things. Maybe that's not the point. I think all of us as Christians, lovers of Jesus Christ, at times in our lives, we would die for that cause. And I think we have the same faith and the same strength and the same God to encourage us that the martyrs had. And I think those are real thoughts. I don't think that those are... Now, Peter said that he would, and then he didn't, but then he did. Later on, you see, some days you will, and some days you won't. And it depends on the situation. And I suppose that all of us as struggling Christians might come to a point where we might say, you know, I just want to die because, and fill in the blank of whatever it is that day that's got us so discouraged. So it's not so much that some would and some want to, it's just... so much that we all might fall into these two categories at different times and different situations and on different days. So the message is perhaps to each one of our hearts, and may the Spirit bless it to come to our hearts, that we might find the courage to be a hero for Christ, if that's what's called for, or that we might find the strength to keep going another day for Christ if we're in that position today. Some would die for the cause. Samson comes to my mind. Great story. If I'm not real careful this morning, I'm going to get caught up in some of these stories, and we're going to get so detailed that I'm going to not have time to work through what I want to, but I've been thinking about Samson a good bit this morning, knowing he was number one on my list, and I was going to kind of start off with him. I kind of reviewed his life, and he was a loser. In lots of ways in his life. He went AWOL. If we're thinking about a soldier who would be a hero and die for the cause, he went AWOL. He lost it. He's cavorting around with the foreign women. My goodness, Samson, what's wrong with you? God's given you great strength, and you've killed 2,000 at one point, I think it was, and barehanded. Well, not barehanded. He picked up a jawbone of a donkey. Now, that's a great weapon to have, isn't it? Well, in his hand and with God's strength, that was good enough for that day. And he cavorts around enough that it finally catches up with him. And he becomes a prisoner in the hands of the enemy. They've mocked him, put out his eyes when he lost his strength that came from God, when he misbehaved so much that God finally said, enough's enough, I suppose, And now he's in the hands of the enemy, he's in the prison, and he's forced every day to grind with the millstone, walking around and around, I suppose, the way I have it pictured in my mind. I don't know how it really was. I picture the grinding corn into meal, and he's the one pushing that around. He's lost his strength. And it's not like he's a huge man anymore with all these muscles and strength. He's just a mere mortal, and he always was in a sense, but God had given him strength so many times. And now he's a slave in the hands of the enemy. And they've conquered him. And they have a big celebration to their god, Dagon. And they're praising their god for delivering Samson into their hands. So they have this big celebration, and all the bigwigs, all the aristocrats, all the rich folks, all the important people are gathered together in one building, so many that there are a lot of them are standing on the roof, and there's 3,000 gathered together. And they call for Samson so they can make fun of him and mock him as they're praising their god and having this festival of praise. And they get all happy picking on Samson. And there Samson is. And he speaks to the lad brings him there. Just a lad can handle him now in his weakness. He's just a broken down old man, and he may not be old yet. He probably was in the prime of his life. But look what's happened to him. And he asks the lad if he'll show him the pillars. He's blind. Show me the pillars that this building stands upon, the support for the whole building. I want a feel of them. We go to Judges 16:28. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once. One more time, God. Make me what I used to be when I was strong in your cause. Give me that strength one last time, knowing what he was praying for. When he pulls that building down, he's going too, but he's willing to do that. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. A broken, blind man. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up. Can you imagine the strength in those pillars? Holding up a whole house and one man. Tells a boy, just show me where those are. And he prays to his mighty God and said, God, give me strength one more time. And he feels of those two pillars, stones, holding up a whole house. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines, a hero. We find his name in Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of fame of the faith heroes of history. Let me die at this moment. Give me strength that I might die. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Some men would die for the cause. Wow. Peter. Some men would die for the cause. You know Peter. Lord, they may all forsake you and betray you, but not me. I'll die with you. Bold words from a courageous man. He meant those words when he said them. He was feeling his oats spiritually. He would die with that Jesus. Jesus had just told him, Peter, you'll deny me three times. And that was Peter's response. No, sir, I'm your hero. Nothing can come between me and you. If you go down, I'll go with you. In life and in death, I'll be beside you. Famous last words. He says shortly after that, the same night, how quickly we can change. He said, don't put me with him. I don't know him. I'm not one of his. I'm not his follower. He cursed and he swore. And if I understand those words, that curse was, let God curse me. Let the curse be from God if I'm not telling you the truth that I don't know that man. And I have nothing to do with him. And Jesus turned and looked at him. And he said, and Peter, the cock crowed like Jesus had said, that reminder. That's what'll happen if you deny me those three times. The rooster's going to crow. That'll bring back a reminder. That'll throw up the flag in your recollection of what you've promised and how bold you thought you were and what a friend you claimed to be. And at that point, Jesus turns and looks at him. And Peter ran out of that place, weeping bitterly. And he watched from afar off as Jesus is crucified. And he goes and he hides. And early in the morning on the first day of the week, Jesus resurrects himself, comes into the presence of those apostles and spends 40 days with them. And during that 40 days, he would tell Peter how Peter would one day die. That some man will stretch his arms out. Peter knew what that meant. And it says in God's word that Jesus told him that, signifying which way he would die. Peter will one day be crucified, not with Jesus, but for the cause. And Jesus says to Peter, after telling him those things, that particular thing, about what he can expect his end to be when he leaves this world, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. You follow me anyway. You know what Peter does? He's seen resurrection. He's a new man. He's got great courage. His faith has been bolstered, and he's filled with the Spirit. That's a big thing, too. Empowered with the very Spirit of God, he comes boldly into that temple at the hour of prayer and preaches out loud to all the people that are hearing. So were the ones who crucified Jesus there in that crowd of people also. That high priest and his father-in-law, and all their kinsmen and all those scribes and Pharisees that had hanged God on a cross, and now he's resurrected and ascended back, and Peter proclaiming that in their midst daily, continually. And they called Peter into their presence, and they said, look here, man, you better quit this or we'll kill you. In the meantime, Peter and John have raised a man, given him strength. He's leaping amongst them. They realize that, and that's when they say, this thing's getting out of control. We got to stop this. They call Peter and John into their presence, and they say, in whose name? We want a name. In whose name is this man leaping over here? Who made him better? Who cured his problem? Whose name? Peter said, if that's all you want, that's easy. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, the same one God raised. That's bold. He's speaking to Annas and Caiaphas and their kinsmen, the same men in charge when Jesus got crucified. Jesus has told Peter he's going to be crucified someday. I don't think Jesus gave Peter a date. It could be today, but they say, whose name is responsible for this? And Peter said, in the name of Jesus. And by the way, there's no other name under heaven whereby we might find salvation than this Jesus. Peter just continually mentions that name. They say, in whose name? And he's preaching the name of Jesus now, proclaiming the name of Jesus boldly. And at the last letter that Peter would write, he calls their minds to remembrance because he knows that his days are about to be gone and that he'll leave this world as the Lord Jesus had told him. He hadn't forgotten, but he hadn't quit following. He would die for the cause. And it's not recorded in God's word, but Jesus said it would happen. And Peter acknowledged that it was about to happen. And I believe it probably happened, reckon. And he died for the cause. Paul would come along and Jesus would meet him on the road to Damascus and change his life, change his mind, change his motives, change his everything. And Jesus would tell Paul at that point, you'll suffer great things for me. And Paul indeed did suffer great things for Jesus. Whipped multiple times, beaten with rods, shipwrecked, abused, neglected, rejected. Discarded as dead once they'd stoned him, but God wasn't through with him. And he preaches on, and he marches on, and he continues. And it comes to a point where he's making his last loop back through. And he comes to the shore there and calls for the preachers from Ephesus, and they come. And he tells them, you've seen me for the last time. This will be it. You'll see my face no more. They begin to encourage him not to go back to Jerusalem. And he answers with these words, none of these things move me. I know what you're saying, and I know it's so. The Spirit's testified to him that he's heading into a trap, and this is going to be the beginning of the end, Paul. He said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. You think I'm worried about dying? You think I'm not willing to die? You think I wouldn't die for that man? You think I'd put my life ahead of his cause? Man, you don't know me very well. You don't know what I think of him. You don't know how I've trusted him, and he's with me, and I'm with him. And none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He would come to Jerusalem and preach to those that hated Jesus. One more time. He'd be in prison for that, transported to Rome, and he would preach to Caesar the unsearchable riches of the grace of Jesus Christ. And he would die a martyr in Rome, willing to die for the cause. What a hero. and others, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of fame of the ones with such faith, the heroes of the Old Testament, and others, unnamed others, stoned, sawn asunder. I think that means they cut them in pieces. Killed with the sword. Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, of speaking of those martyrs, "For thy sake we're killed all the day long." Folks who've been killed all the day long through the centuries for the cause of Christ. Now ultimately, always number one, in any good picture you go into in the Bible, the number one picture we have is Jesus Christ. Did he die for a cause? Some would die for the cause. What was the cause? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." What would it take? Dying for that cause. The man Jesus falls on his face in the garden called Gethsemane just a few hours before they would nail him to that cross. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew the answer. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." There's a cause. There are my brothers and my sisters, my children, my friends. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What a friend we have in Jesus. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. A friend who's always a friend. A friend who's always with us. A friend who would die in our place and for us, that we might be with him and enjoy his friendship and fellowship for eternity. Isn't he good? He died for a cause, and his cause was having you and me in glory with him. Yes, indeed, there are some who would die for the cause. What little it seems like Jesus got out of it, and how much he had to put into that, but that's a picture of his love for you and for me. Sometimes there's things about God we can't understand the why, and that's a big important thing where I can't understand why, God. Why would you send him for me? Why, God, would you die for me? Why, God, could you like me that much, love me that much, want me that bad? You're mine. From eternity past, you've been mine. When I was on the cross, you were mine. When you leave this world, you'll be mine. I claim you, I want you, I love you. I'll give my blood and my life for you. Some would die for a cause. Aren't you thankful that God is that kind of God, that Christ is that kind of Christ, and that with his Spirit within us, that we have those kind of feelings within us, that we would die for him now, that we would die for him now, a cause to stand up for him and to live for him. But, you know, some would die for a cause. And we can claim, or we can fantasize, or we can wonder. Or we can probably decide, "I probably wouldn't, Lord. If Peter didn't, I don't think I probably would either. When the rubber meets the road, when the fears overwhelm me, I'd probably cut and run, Lord. I know myself pretty well. I'm not the hero type, you know. I'm a chicken, and I'll cluck for anybody that puts too much pressure on me." But you know, we don't have to look at it that way totally. It's fine to think about those things and to try to hope that the Lord would give us the strength that those things happen, or if that day would come upon us. But there's another way that we can die for the cause. Paul said, in the midst, I find it amazing where I find this statement. He says, in the midst of the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, talking about how we die, but we're going to be resurrected someday. And the glorious place in God's Word to go to read about that resurrection, getting all its details, is 1 Corinthians 15. But in the midst of that chapter where he's talking about us dying natural deaths and being raised to spiritual bodies and those kind of things, he says, "I die daily." What? How many times can you die? Well, It is given unto man once to die. Thinking about the way we usually think about death, but there's ways that we can die daily. You know, the Bible speaks of crucifying the flesh. Jesus said, take up your cross daily, in Luke, I think it's chapter 9. If you take up a cross, I mean, you're nailing yourself to a cross every day, and you're the one with the hammer, and you're the one making the call that I'm gonna put myself on that cross today. What are you crucifying, the flesh? What are you crucifying, the old man? Paul would say, mortify your members. And then he speaks of those members. He starts talking about our lust and our sins that are in our life, and he says, to mortify is to kill. The mortician is the one that deals with death, and to mortify is to kill those things and to take control of your life so much that you would die daily and that you would be one who would take up your cross daily and that you would be one who would crucify your flesh. And I'm using a lot of use that I would be one who would mortify my members that are against him and would kill the old man and get rid of him, and that I would be willing, as Paul says in Romans 12, to be that living sacrifice. Not necessarily a sacrifice that, for the cause of Christ and a martyr who would die, but a martyr who would live for Christ every day. And that takes a lot of getting rid of some things that keep us from living with Christ. And that takes a lot of killing off some things that are about me and in me that don't need to be there. And so there's more to it than just the hero. Some would die for the cause daily. Some would die for the cause by nailing the part that would keep me from being close to Christ to some cross in my life and getting rid of that and putting that behind me and following him closer today than yesterday. So you see, this gets downright practical in another way of thinking about it. This being willing to die for the cause is the same as saying being willing to live for Christ. He's the cause, and if we die for him, we've got to get rid of whatever would cause us not to live for him and bring to the surface those things that would bring us to live for him. There's a cause in this world. It's to bring glory to Christ and praise him in everything. To help our neighbor. To love as we're loved by God, but to extend that love to others. That takes a whole lot of getting rid of me and the self in me that would hinder living my life, not all about me, that I might die daily. So, some, including Christ, praise his name, would die for the cause. We now come to the second part. Some want to die because. It can get to a point of despondency, discouragement. Nine days in a hospital bed. Thirty-eight years by the pool of Bethesda. John chapter 5, lay the impotent man without enough strength to get to the waters. Thirty-eight years. Watching on occasion when somebody got better by the power of God, by the angel that was sent, but nobody that cared, nobody to help him. 38 years. John chapter 9, blind from birth, not because of his sin or his parents, so that God might be glorified at some time in this adult man's life. I was blind, but now I see. But he groped in darkness a long time. Reckon he had some discouragement along those dark days. Reckon that powerless man who was impotent to help himself and nobody to help him. Reckon he went through a few days that were long days and sad days. And the man in Acts chapter 3 that we've already spoken of, old leper, the Bible doesn't call him that. He lays begging for somebody to give him some change so he can eat today. Along comes Peter and John. They stop. Most probably walked on by. That's a good sign, perhaps. I'm adding some things. Peter said, "We don't have any silver and gold. Dead broke, man. Darn. Don't you know he kind of slumped? But such as we have, we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And it says, he got up and he started leaping. It wasn't good enough just to stand. He had to try him out. Can you picture him pick up his left and picked up his right, and that worked? And then he jumps. And he jumped again. And you know when Peter and John were called before Annas and Caiaphas, you know who was standing there with them? Old leaper. He had something he needed to say too to this court. "I can tell you about this man that told me about this other man, Jesus." In all those stories, Jesus showed up and it all got better. And in whatever our story is, Jesus is eventually going to show up and it's going to get better. Now, I try not to make promises I can't back up with the scriptures. And I'm not saying my mama's going to get out of that bed after day 23 or day 10. Or maybe today. That could happen. But either way, she's going to get better. She's going to get better. We got to keep things in perspective, and that's not easy. The closer that person is to you, the harder it is to say such things. God, thy will be done. If she's had enough, that's okay. If she's got a little more to do, that's okay too. I kind of like the second one in a selfish sort of way, but I kind of love that first one, having that hope of eternal life. There's a lot of assurance in that. Knowing the grace of Jesus Christ will get us through those days of despondency when we don't have the power or the strength or anybody to help, and we're in such darkness that we can't see, and we've never seen anything in our whole life because we've always been blind, and we're laying by the side of a road hoping somebody will give us a piece of bologna today because we don't have any way to make it in this world. And along came Jesus, and it all got better. That wasn't really part of this story today. Let's get back to our story. Some would die for the cause, and some want to die because after enough long days and enough discouragement, and we can come to a point in life and we can get to a point where we say, "You know, I believe there's something better than this. Lord, if it could be thy will," so often we pray, "Lord, if it could be thy will, I want a few more years. I want a little more time. I'd like to see those grandbabies get out of school. I'd like to be able to raise my kids. I'd like to stick around here a little longer." And that's something God understands. He made us and he knows how we feel. But sometimes you can get to the point where you think, "God, if it's okay, maybe I'm just too tired or too this or too that." I want to die because Moses said, "I want to die because it seems like the whole world's on my shoulders." That's a general statement, but that was Moses' case that day. Anybody ever been there? Or maybe anybody there today? You don't have to raise your hand, that's all right. Let's read. Numbers 11:9. "And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." What a statement. Don't take that just with a grain of salt or take it for granted or read right on too quick. Let's stop right there. Every night, The dew fell, and there was tomorrow's breakfast, lunch, and supper laying on the ground. Delivered by God himself through the dark hours of the night, enough to get me through another day? Why? If you could see that, I'll bet at first you'd say, wow, look how God's blessing me. What a God. But after about, who knows, they ate it for 40 years. I got a buddy that used to eat the same thing every day at lunch. The same thing every day at lunch. I thought he was a nut. Don't you ever get tired of it? Most of us get tired of the same thing every day. Even if it's a blessing, it gets... Finally, the blessings become things that we don't say thanks for anymore. And if this is all life is, Lord, this old manna. And that's the way the people had gotten. They're not thanking God. If they didn't have the manna, they'd starve to death. That wouldn't feel good, but the manna sure tasted the same. And life had gotten into a rut. Same old, same old. Ever heard that one? Well, that's where they were. Now, the story starts out, when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. That's a great blessing. But look, listen, next verse. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. What are you crying about? Bunch of crybabies. Every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was also displeased. They're tired of God and the way he's treating them. You know, our very nature is pretty sobering just to see us as we are. But here they are showing the dregs of humanity. That they're standing in the door of their tent. Can't you picture it? This whole big camp, six million men besides the women and children. They've all come out in their front yards and they're all yah-yahing back and forth. And mouthing about the manna and fed up with life and fed up with God. And God didn't like that. And Moses had about had it with them too. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore, that is why hast thou afflicted thy servant? Why are you putting this affliction on me? Moses is not complaining about the manna. He's complaining about the people and the way they've been treating him too. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? God, you're not showing me much grace today. You're not showing me much favor. Moses is questioning some things here, and Moses is getting pretty low. Have I conceived all this people? Am I their daddy? Why have you put this responsibility of all these people upon me? I didn't bring them into the world. I didn't ask for this. I told you at that burning bush to get somebody else. I'm adding some things there, but they're based on some scriptural words here. Have I conceived all these people? Have I begotten them? Am I their father? That thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, and the land which thou swearest unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Do I have to pick them up and carry them like a bunch of babies? That's what they're whining like. Why are you doing this to me, God? Why have you put this load on me? I can't carry it. I can't. My shoulders aren't big enough. Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? Where am I going to find something besides manna to feed all of them? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. They want some steak and taters and pork chops and chicken. Uh-oh, they can't even eat pork chops, can they? Well, they're not supposed to be bellyaching about all this either, but I sometimes join the crowd and bellyache now. And then sometimes I get sort of like Moses and say, you know, God, this is just too heavy. So we got the people, they've had enough, and we got Moses, and he's had enough, and God seems like about to have enough. And it's just a whole lot about to have enough in this story, isn't it? Whence should I have flesh to give all this people? They weep to me, saying, give us flesh to eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee. Out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, if you really want to show me a big favor, God, do me a favor and just kill me. And let me not see my wretchedness. I'm about to crack. I'm about to lose it, God. I've had it up to here. I can't carry my load. Moses wanted to die because his shoulders weren't big enough for the burden he was asked to carry. Sometimes that happens to people besides Moses. Elijah comes along, and Elijah wanted to die because I only am left. Loneliness. A heavy load. Loneliness. Amazing story, Elijah. I don't have time to tell these stories. He had just been the key actor on the stage as God has sent fire down from heaven to consume 850 false prophets. And the people say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And God hath proved Himself through the message and the voice and the means of a prophet, a preacher named Elijah. Man, that guy ought to have been floating in the clouds. A preacher like that, that the enemies are destroyed and the people have turned to the Lord, and Jezebel, the wicked queen, says, by this time tomorrow, I'll have your life. And Elijah goes on the run. And Elijah seems to be so confused to me. He ends up under a juniper tree in 1 Kings chapter 19. And he says, God, I can't make it. He himself, when a day's journey in the wilderness, running from Jezebel, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Requested to God, prayed to God that he might die, and said, it is enough. It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life. Great story, we ought to stay in it, but eventually, after a 40-day journey on a couple of meals that were provided by an angel, I can't believe I'm leaving out these great things that happened to the man, but he still doesn't seem too encouraged. And he ends up in a cave. What a place to put a guy that's lonely. God sent him 40 days and nights on a journey through the wilderness to get to Mount Horeb so he can end up in a cave. And then God comes to him in a fire, in a wind, and in a still small voice. God speaks to him. And an earthquake before the still small voice. God says, what are you doing here? That's when he says, I'm all alone. I don't have anybody. God had declared of mankind early on, when there were just one of us, it's not good that man be alone. And he made for Adam a wife. And he makes for us families and churches. And it's not good to be alone. And Elijah felt so all alone. Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. Elijah's scared and he runs and he ends up asking God to kill him. Why didn't he just stay and let Jezebel do it? He's lonely. He needs something. He needs somebody. Elijah said, I want to die because I and I only am left. What a sad, sad man he was. Now, God gave Moses a whole lot of help to carry that load if we'd have read on. And God gives Elijah a whole lot of help right here if we'd read on. Let's not stop at the dying part. We just had people that got to a point in their lives where they said, the load's too heavy or it's too lonely. But it doesn't stop there. Job said, I want to die because it hurts too bad. It hurts too bad. Throughout the book of Job, we find such sad, sad statements that he makes to God. Job 3:20. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not? He's lost his children. He's lost everything he owned. And he is in agony and pain from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He's a suffering man, physically and emotionally. It hurts so bad. He says in Job 6, Oh, that I might have my request, even that it would please God to destroy me. Job 7:15, And my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live alway. Let me alone, for my days are vanity. There's nothing worth living for. Just leave me alone, God, and let me die. It got better for Job, too. Don't forget these parts. In God's time, Job had 10 more children. He had twice as much possessions, and he got well. Isn't God good? But in the meantime, he wanted to die because it hurt so bad. Jeremiah wanted to die because nobody liked him. Everybody hated him. He was a preacher with God's message. And he would preach a sermon, they'd try to kill him. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, he said, God, why are you doing that? You tricked me. You deceived me, the Lord, I think's the word that you used. Why'd you deceive me? Why did you trick me into becoming a preacher? I didn't know it was going to be like this. I'm going to quit. And he quit preaching, but he couldn't stay quiet. Because there was a burning in his bones, and he started preaching again, and they kept rejecting him. And nobody would listen, and nobody cared. And they'd throw him in the dungeon, they'd throw him in the pit, and they'd treat him awful. And he was just trying to do what God had called him to do. And what a wretched life he had. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. He comes to a point in that same chapter where he quit preaching and started back again. He said, Cursed be the day wherein I was born. I wish I never lived. I wish I don't live now. I've had it. I want to die because nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Rejected by the world. No friends. Job had 3 miserable friends that blamed Job for all of his problems. I bet he got a lot of comfort from those buddies. And his wife, it seems, reading between the lines, had forsaken him. Not just in the first chapters, but continued. You know, the all alone part. There's common ground in these things. Whatever the load, it's heavy to carry. And then you begin to feel lonely. And then you begin to look for a juniper tree. And then you get to a point where nobody likes me. And Satan can get a hold of us and we can beat ourselves up and we can just get worse and worse. And finally, my goodness gracious, Lord, I regret that I was ever born. May the day be cursed that somebody told my father that you have a man child. Wow. Y'all looking awful long-faced. I know I'm supposed to preach the word. Let me tell you something. A song. Not a Christian song, not a hymn. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me. I'm going out and eat worms. Big, fat, juicy ones, little skinny, slimy ones. Oh, how they wiggle and squirm. First one is easy, second one is greasy. The third one tickled my throat. Fourth one is slimy, fifth one is grimy, sixth one got my goat. Nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going out and eat worms. I don't know if that's, God forgive me for throwing that in, but you're smiling now anyway. I had you so long face, I was afraid you was hoping you could die before this sermon was over. Bless your hearts, I love you. I do want to help you, not hurt you. But it can come to a day where we might be better off we just open a can of worms and start eating them. I don't want you to end up there. I want you to know there's help, and his name is Jesus. Jonah. Jonah's a strange character. Jonah's a preacher. God says, I want you to go over here to Nineveh and preach, Jonah. I don't like those people. I'm not going. God says, go this way. Jonah buys a ticket to go that way and gets on a boat. You know the story. Big storm comes. They cast lots to see whose fault this is. It's an unusual storm for some reason. The sailors think this isn't the way they usually happen. But we're in the midst of this thing, and it's somebody's fault, and they determine, and Jonah finally confesses, hey, I'm the Jonah. Remember that, you know how you use that word? The one that's bringing the bad luck, he's the Jonah in the crowd. And that's, we even still use that word that way. And Jonah says, I'm the Jonah. And yeah, I'm running from God. What you need to do is throw me overboard. And they pray a prayer, God forgive us for this. But they throw him overboard. And then they worship God. And Jonah goes down to the bottom and is swallowed up with the great fish that the Lord had prepared. Spends 3 days and that, 3 nights in that fish. I bet that is fun. I bet that was lonely. Bet that smelled good. Have you ever smelled what comes out of a stomach? Just think if you live in there for 3 days and 3 nights. I'm not trying to make light. I'm just trying to paint a picture here. And I'm just trying to think about what he's going through. And he finally says, you know, he gives us these 5 words. I love these 5 words. Salvation is of the Lord. And about that time, that fish vomits and Jonah's on the bank. And he said, Lord, I'm heading to Nineveh. You've convinced me. I bet he smelled good. What do you think? About half digested. But he's heading to Nineveh. He makes that long walk, and that city has rebelled against God, and God said, I'm going to destroy you. And Jonah preaches to them the Lord's message, and they all repent. It says even the king made the animals repent. I don't know how you make the cow say, I'm sorry, and turn to the Lord, but even the animals and all the people, and from the king and his children to the servants and their children, the whole nation repents and turns to God. And you know what Jonah did? He got mad about it. He's angry. What are you mad about, preacher? What a revival. This is a city of hundreds of thousands of people. And they've turned to the Lord. But I didn't like them. They're not like us. And I knew that's what you'd do, God. When I came, I knew you'd be a good God. I didn't know what was wrong with this preacher. He's mad at God for being God. He's mad at God for showing mercy. He's mad at God for being in charge. And he wanted it done his way. And he had a different picture of the way right would have been here. He'd have rather the city been destroyed, and he got to see that. And he sets and makes him a booth and sets off in the distance to watch to see if God's going to change his mind. And that's where we pick up the story. Jonah chapter 4. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Didn't I say this? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful. Sometimes when we get mad, we don't think too straight, you reckon? He's mad at God for being merciful. A preacher that's out of whack and is going to need a lot of mercy before this story's over. And he's mad at God because God's a merciful God. And he said, I told you so. Can you imagine saying that to God? It's bad enough to say that to somebody in this world when you think you were right, when he was really the one wronged all the way along. But he says, God, I told you so. I knew you'd be a gracious God and show mercy. And I knew you wouldn't wipe them out. And if you just left me alone, then they'd have got wiped out. And I'd have been happy and you'd been happy and everything worked out better if you just had to quit being God for a while. And I'm trying to mock Jonah a little bit there. Sometimes that's the attitude I can have. I can get mad at God for being God and for being sovereign and for doing things his way and for having a plan that works out. And if that plan doesn't work out the way I think it ought to work out, then I can say, God, I don't like it anymore. And pretty much I don't like you much right now either. Jonah says, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. Jonah wants to die because he's angry with God. Take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Are you really acting right here? Is this the right thing for you to be mad at me for being a merciful, gracious God, for being a God who's sovereign, for arranging your life where it might bring glory to me and spare this city and this great nation and all these hundreds of thousands of people? But I'm mad at you, God. Sometimes we can get to that point. I just want to die because I'm mad at you, God. Boy, if you're mad at God, I don't know where you're going to turn to. But we can all get that way, you know. We talked about how sometimes, some days, some situations, we can be heroes, and we can be heroes every day, and we can daily sacrifice ourselves and serve Him and die daily for the cause. Some would die for the cause, whether heroic as martyrs or whether as a martyr for your daily living and getting rid of the part that doesn't please Him and putting that on a cross. And then things go bad and we can be that same person that we felt so much loneliness and we felt so heavy a burden in our load we can't carry anymore, and nobody likes me and everybody hates me, and I'm all alone and I've been rejected. And now after all that, God, I'm mad at you because this didn't turn out the way I wanted it to turn out. And maybe we've all worn these shoes sometimes in our lives, as well as the shoes and the medals of the heroes. That's kind of the way we are. We're kind of a mixed up mess inside, and there's sort of two natures in there. There's sort of a want to live for His cause and want to die because we don't understand everything. We got to bring this to a close. Let me tell you something I've tried to discover in all these things that we've brought out to you, all these becauses. I want to die because Jesus knows all about all the becauses. Not just that He knows what's happening to you. I declare to you that He knows how it feels when that happens to you, because He's felt it. All the becauses Jesus knows all about. What about the load that Moses bore? What about that load that was too heavy? What about those shoulders that couldn't carry anymore? If your load is like Moses' load, Jesus knows all about the whole world on your shoulders. John said, "There's the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the whole world." You talk about load. When all those got piled on Him, that's a load to bear. And hanging on a cross besides, that's a bad moment. And that's a heavy load. And Jesus knows all about what it is to carry a load that's too heavy or would seem mighty heavy. If your pain is like Job's, Jesus knows all about how bad it hurts. We will gaze upon those pierced hands someday in heaven as our reminder of how bad it hurt. He carries those as His scar, as His medal, as His trophy. They drove nails through His hands and through His feet. He knows how bad it hurts. And besides that, He knows the suffering in the soul, the travail, that's bad pain that happens in the soul. So whether it's physical, or then whether you want to call it emotional or spiritual or psychological or whatever happens when your soul hurts, He knows how that feels too. He knows how it is to hurt so bad that you could want to die. He knows how it is to be lonely like Elijah. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What lonely words. There have never been words more lonely than those words when God turned His back on His Son, Jesus Christ. He knows how it feels to be rejected like Jeremiah and hated by all. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised, and rejected. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Wow. He knows. There's comfort in that. There's assurance in that, that when you talk to him, he knows how you feel. He knows your becauses. He knows what's got you to the end of your rope. He knows. This one may be a stretch, but if we take these words literally in Psalm 22, the psalm that begins, the psalm that the psalm is talking about, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the psalm begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It even seems in this psalm that Jesus knows how it is to talk to God and be a bit upset. I don't want to condemn Jesus of doing something wrong here. I just think he's a man, and I'll take that to a point that he knows how it feels. Let's just read the psalm and let the words speak for themselves. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Why don't you hear me, God? But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Is this what we go through? Is this what we ask, why, God? Why aren't you hearing me? I know you're holy. We recognize his holiness from one side, but on the other side, we can't understand. I don't know how upset Jesus is here. I don't think he's angry, but I think he's to a point here where he understands how it is to be in the midst of this and crying to God and hear no answer. And in a sense, at this point, say, why? My God, why? I knew you were going to be God. I knew it was going to be like this, but now that he's come upon me. Our fathers trusted in thee, and you delivered them. Words of Christ, I do believe, describing his feelings when he was talking to God about why. He asked the question, why? And he acknowledges that God is God in the midst of this why, but he still very much knows his prayers haven't been answered, and he's crying day and night, and nothing is happening to fix it. God fixed it. There was resurrection. God always fixes it. Jesus always comes. But in the midst, sometimes we can get upset. Whatever happens to you, it says in Hebrews that Jesus is with you. Whatever happens to you, he knows your feelings. He's touched with the feelings of your weaknesses. He's been there and done that. We can cry to him and find help. Come to his throne of grace and find mercy to help in time of need.